بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. You're listening to me, Bibi Aisha Lahey, on Youth Talk on Radio Islam International Media Wave 1548, simulcast on Sirius FM 105.7. 2 weeks ago, we spoke about the death and burial of a Muslim, something that we all tend to forget about, and sometimes we just need a reminder. First and foremost, it's a reminder to myself. Also, an appeal to our listeners, especially to our youth. As I said 2 weeks ago when we spoke about this topic, Malikul Maut can come to us at any time. In what state would you like to be when you meet your Creator? In what state would you like to be when Malikul Maut approaches you? We beg our youth, we beg our listeners, would you like to be drugged up? Would you like to be intoxicated with alcohol? Would you like to be in a nightclub? Think about where you are. Think about your actions. Think about how you love. And remind yourself that death can approach us at any time. Are you ready to meet your Creator? Again, like I said, the topic, death and burial of a Muslim, is also a reminder, firstly, to myself, and obviously information that we need to share with our listeners, because we do tend to forget from time to time. I'm very, very honored once again to have my guest with me, who will be sharing with us knowledge on death and burial of a Muslim, Maulana Arshad Fakir Chabdat, who is from Marlborough. He is also the principal of Madrasa Muaz bin Jabal in Crosby. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Maulana Arshad Fakir Chabdat. Okay, I think we do not have Maulana online as yet. As we said, death is very important. It is something that we need to think about and remember all the time. I think we have Maulana online. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Okay, Maulana Maaf, I think we didn't get to hear you so clearly before. Jazakum Allahu Khairun for making time to be with us again. I know we couldn't continue with the show last week. You had other commitments. But inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our efforts. And inshallah, moving forward, we can implement what will be shared today, because it is the Sharia and it is the Sunnah of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, Maulana, from the last time that we spoke, you know, we spoke about when a person passes away, also to educate our youth on what to do if you are home alone and someone close to you could be in Sakrat, how to behave, who to call, the etiquette of janaza. And, you know, we reached the point where we said now that a mayat is brought home, who should be sitting around the mayat. And I think that's where we ended the show 2 weeks ago, am I correct?
Yes,
okay. We just recapped as well in the week as we were speaking, and some certain points were raised about janaza that we thought that we should remind our youth about. Would you just like to share some of that information with the listeners, please?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to all the listeners of Radio Islam, and jazakumullah once more for giving me the opportunity to be on your show. Basically, as we mentioned last week or the week before when we started the show, the importance and the reward that Allah Ta'ala has kept for one who participates in the ghusl, for example, and then also one who participates in the janaza and the funeral rites of a person. And we must understand that among the rights that we owe to our fellow Muslim brother or sister, it is that we participate in their janaza or the funeral procession, as you may term it. So it is important, and you know, normally people will say, if you go to the janaza of one person or somebody, then inshallah Allah will make it such that somebody will come for your janaza and that person will be able to make dua for you. So this is what it is. And as we see, alhamdulillah, amongst the older people, the older generation, it has been always, we find that, you know, the importance of the mayat, janaza, attending these type of programs, attending these type of the functions, or attending the janaza, is something that was there in them. They used to be taken with parents. I remember when we were young as well, whether we like it or not, we had to tag along with our parents and participate or be at the funeral home, etc. At times when we were young, yes, it was a different feeling, not understanding much of the loss at that particular home, but it was a feeling of meeting our friends and family, etc. But what we find as time goes on, and perhaps it is us as elders, it is the parents, and our community leaders as well, that we need to instill in our children that they need to continue with it. It's not that, you know, because we feel that now our children are studying so hard and, you know, they're so busy in school and et cetera, that we don't take our time for these type of things, which later on they themselves will be deprived. And it's sad, I mean, to such an extent, you speak to those people who are who buried themselves with, and who are part of the burial committees, as we made mention of them previously. Again, we make dua for them. Allah reward them for all the efforts. If you speak to them in certain quarters, in certain parts of our communities, I mean, people phone them. And, you know, to say that my mom has passed on or my father has passed on or whatever. And you know what, this, can you come and pick up the body? So they say, no problem, and where do you live? They give the place, the nearest ghusl khana, they take the body. No, no, we're not going to be there, just bring, do the ghusl and bring the body. You can either bring it straight to the cemetery or bring it to the home a few minutes before. That is what's happening in certain parts of our communities. And, you know, I mean, it's sad that they don't have time for their own loved ones when they have left this world.
Exactly.
So, you know, it is important that we instill in our youth and the participation of going to funerals, instill in them, inform them, educate them with regard to what is the reward and what reward Allah has kept for us in participating in a funeral.
No, definitely. Malana, when we came back to our talk, when we said, you know, the mayat is being brought at home and people are reciting around the mayat, you know, mahrams, only obviously around the mayat, what should be recited? Because often when you go to mayats, again in communities from what we've observed, you may find the woman reciting maybe Yasin or the Heftazbees, and sometimes there are other people who are sitting outside, and sometimes the men that are outside that may just be sitting idle. So what should be recited? What would be appropriate to recite at the time?
Gee, definitely. I mean, anything from Quran can be recited. If they want to make the Khatam of Surah Yasin, no problem, they can recite Surah Yasin. Somebody wants to recite some Quran, if a Khatam of Quran is taking place nowadays, it's very easy because you have every Jews, single parts of the Quran, which makes 30. So from there you leave the whole stack of those, and somebody will come in whichever para or whichever Jews they want, they will pick it up and recite. In that way you'll be able to complete the entire Quran, sometimes more than one, sometimes two, whatever it may be. So whatever the person feels comfortable to recite, the Surah Yasin, Surah Mulk, any part of Quran, anything can be recited, and the sawab, as you call it, isal sawab, and the sawab is sent forth for the deceased, for the marhum. So, I mean, there's no particular surah that has to be recited at that moment, and it's not that it has to be recited in a loud voice and everybody needs to follow. No, it's done, you know, in softly, and everybody recites their own. Yes, you brought an important point, and it's not only at the time of the funeral. We find that many a times the women folk, alhamdulillah, recite more. They're in the home and they recite more, and we, the men folk who are outside, you know, we tend to forget to recite. We may maybe recite once or twice some durood or some istighfar or something, but generally you will find that very few of the men will maybe take a Surah Yasin and recite. In today's time, I mean, with technology, it's not very difficult. Many of us have the Quran on our mobile phones, and it's very easy to open up the app, and we can still recite. So you can recite while you're sitting outside. If you don't have the actual Quran, you got it on your mobile phone, so it's not difficult. So it's important that when we are coming to your funeral home, we are not coming there only just to talk and you know, discuss other worldly matters and just joke around, but at least we should be there, and we are attending the funeral, number one. It is the funeral of one of our brothers, our loved ones, our family members, whatever it may be. Secondly, it must be a realization for us that today it is him or it is her, tomorrow it can be us. We will be lying down there, and that is what we will need, is the du'as of people, and now we are waiting to go into the next stage, which is the stage of the qabr. So we should ponder upon these things when we come to the funeral, so that the realization of death can be eminent and be in our lives. Mm-hmm. And we find that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught that in a hadith, remember the terminator of all desires, yani al-maut. Remember the terminator of all desires, and that is death. So we should. How do you bring this realization and this remembrance in our life? Is by attending the janaiz, the funerals, and also by visiting the qabrastan, etc.
Inshallah, may Allah grant us the hidayah to follow in the footsteps of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Inshallah, inshallah. You know, many times again, when there is a mayat and before the mayat is being lifted, sometimes, you know, family members gather around and they would read Fatiha or Surah Yasin aloud. What is the Islamic ruling on this act? If you could just give us some clarity on that, please.
See, sister, as I made mention, the Quran can be recited. It should be recited in a soft voice. Many a times we find that now when the body is going to be lifted and now we are taking the body to the cemetery, then we want somebody to recite Surah Yasin loudly, mm-hmm. and then somebody should lift their hands and make dua loudly. That is not from the sunnah of our beloved Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it is best that we should do it softly. So continue to recite, but do it softly.
Do it softly. Okay. And Mawlana Arshad, when the mayat is lifted...
I think the name is Arshad.
Arshad. Maaf. Mawlana Arshad. When the mayat is lifted, it's very emotional. It is a very emotional time. If you're burying your mother, you're burying your father, your loved one. And, you know, women, I mean, me included, we can become very, very emotional. What is the best way to react? I know naturally you're going to cry, but... you know, people will say, do not scream, you're making it difficult for the mayat. Do not start wailing, it's not permissible. Can you please give us some clarity on that, please?
See, again, this recapping of the last program we had, and we mentioned it, that sometimes a person, because of his emotions, he cannot control himself, so we need to take that in consideration.
Yes.
However, we, you know, the masala is that a person should not raise their voice and cry, or should not wail, as we said. We should not scream, and we should not, you know, become hysterical. We should try to control ourselves. But if we find that the family member cannot control himself, then somebody should try to comfort her in a good manner. Shouting at her at that moment is not going to help, because she herself don't understand what she's doing at times, or he. So basically what we should do is either take them out nicely from the room and give them some water to drink, etc. Let them, you know, control themselves and comfort the person. That is the best option. However, from the masala point of view, yes, we shouldn't raise our voices and cry, etc. And, you know, people start saying things and, you know, and they're screaming a little bit loud or speaking a bit loud to the mayit. That is not on.
And another practice that's sometimes observed when ghusl is being performed, or sometimes when people want to see the face of the marhum, of the mayit, or they go past, you know, close to the mayat and they ask for forgiveness, because, you know, sometimes that is observed at mayats. What is the ruling on that?
See, you know, some people feel that whatever you're speaking, the mayat is listening. Now,
yes.
You know, I read this in one of the kitabs, and he said that, yes, there is ability that Allah places in the, for the mayat to listen, but there is certain things that Allah wants him to listen or wants her to listen to. That's what they will listen. But to come there to the funeral, to the mayat, and then say, please forgive me, it's not going to help, because forgiveness has to be asked from the person when he's living.
Mm-hmm.
So it's very sad that when we have all the time in the world, then we don't want to ask forgiveness from the person we have harmed. And it's a reality today we face, and I always mention it, and I'll take this opportunity and mention it here again, that we find that, you know, today is so common and it's so easy that every Friday we will, you know, religiously we will receive a message, or we will send out a message to certain people that please forgive me, this, whatever it is. And but the reality of the matter is we are sending those messages out to people who we know who got no problem with us. People who really need that messages, we don't want to send it to them. So we just, like, you know, like you say, massaging our ego, we're getting happy, we're making ourselves happy, that, you know what, I have sent out a message of forgiveness, whether it be the day of Eid, whether it be the day of Jumu'ah, or whatever other special occasion, you know, I've asked people for forgiveness. But the person whom you have to ask for forgiveness, the person whom you have wronged or whatever, that person you don't want to talk to, you don't want to ask for forgiveness, you don't want to pick up the phone, and you don't want to speak to that person.
Mm-hmm.
So the thing is, when the person is living, that's the time when we need to ask the person for forgiveness. Someone very beautifully said, and it brings to the point of the Qabr as well, which we will discuss it perhaps, that those who have passed on don't need your roses when they are lying
yes.
in the grave. They
yes.
need the roses when they are living.
Yes.
So we spend so much of money and time and want to go and put the rose on the grave, but we don't want to send it to them when they are living and when they'll feel happy when they receive it.
No, most definitely. And the worst thing is like living with regret. Like you say, when the person is alive and there is some altercation that has taken place, you know, put your ego down, go there and make love. I mean, to humble yourself and ask forgiveness, even if you know you were the person that wasn't wrong, there's so much great blessings from that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be so pleased with you that even if you are the person that you know that you didn't do wrong, but you're going to this person and say, forgive me for my shortcomings, there's so much of blessing in that. And then you go to a mayit and you're going there with a heavy heart because you were not speaking to that person, the person's marhum. And you're obviously going to be feeling worse when you had that opportunity to have made things better in the person's lifetime.
Yes, definitely, definitely. That is why also when it comes to mending family ties, they say who is the one who's regarded as the one who mends family ties? Is the one who goes and meets that person who was not talking to him.
Yes.
It's not family ties. When we keep family ties, it's like, you know, we say, no, I'm going to my cousin because we are every day together on WhatsApp. And yes, alhamdulillah, it's good also, it's important. But mending the family ties and the better is that person who you go to, who you don't have a contact with, you broke, like you said, you had some altercation or something happened and maybe you stop talking. You take up the courage and you go and visit that person to show him that, you know what, I have overlooked your fault and I've got no problem with it. Let mm-hmm. us get together, let us forget our differences, and we are family members. So that is what is wanted from us in society today.
Yes, most definitely. And then again, we said, like going to the mayat and then living with regret. You've lost that opportunity to tell that person, I'm sorry. And then it's too late.
Yes,
definitely too late.
However, we still can take, you know what, one is too late, but whatever, we can still do good.
Yeah.
And that is obviously reciting Quran and sending the sawab to the person, as well as doing some charitable work for the person, inshallah. In
mm-hmm.
that way, you know, you will also feel a bit happy.
Yes.
And inshallah, Allah will maybe forgive the person, inshallah.
Ameen, ameen, thumma ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen. Maulana, we're just going to take a short ad break. When we return, we're going to talk about what happens at the Qabristan and etiquette at the graveyard, inshallah.
Inshallah.
Okay, our beloved listeners, please do not go away. We will return shortly after the ad break. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. We are back with me, Bibi Aisha Lahir, on Youth Talk. And our topic for today is part two of the death and burial of a Muslim. As I said when we began it just after 10 o'clock, that this show serves first and foremost as a reminder, firstly to myself, and also as a reminder to our listeners, and especially to our youth. Remember, we should be ready for death at any time. When we meet our Creator, what is the state that we would like to be in? We make an effort, inshallah, to educate and empower ourselves, firstly, and our listeners, to follow the sunnah of our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to follow the sharia regarding mayats and funerals. My guest is Maulana Arshad Fakir Chabdat, who will be sharing with us the etiquette when going to the Qabristan during the mayat. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Maulana.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Yes, Maulana, we ended off by the time when a mayat is lifted and now everyone is proceeding towards the Qabristan. If you can just share with our listeners, what is the etiquette at the graveyard and what happens at the Qabristan, please?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First and foremost, the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu reports that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that whosoever attends the funeral procession and offers the janazah salah will get a reward equal to one qirat. And whoever accompanies it till the burial will get a reward equal to two qirat. That means so they will get two qirat. It was asked, and what are the two qirat? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam answered, it is like two huge mountains. So this is the reward that a person will receive when attending the janazah or the funeral procession. There's great reward kept by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us by attending such a gathering or by attending the janazah. Very important, as we said, there are certain, in everything there are etiquettes, and likewise when attending the janazah as well there are etiquettes.
Mm-hmm.
We find that one very big problem, and it's not only at the time of janazah, but we find maybe many a times, and in our normal salah as well, that we know that the janazah salah, it is mentioned, the news has reached or the message has reached you, or it's on the masjid board, etc., to say that the janazah will be lifted at maybe at 11:30, janazah salah will be at 11:45.
Mm-hmm.
We know that by 11:45 we need to be ready at the janazah place where the salah will be performed, and not wait for us, but rather we waiting for the janazah. But time and again we find this is a major problem in our communities, where we come there, the body is brought to, is brought out, left on the ground, waiting for the salah to be performed, and we find that number of brothers still have to go and perform wudu.
Mm-hmm.
Now yes, there is an exception. Sometimes you have traffic, etc. is there. But what, knowing the condition today, we know that it takes us so long to go from point A to point B. So make that extra effort and leave a bit earlier so that you are there early on time and you're not inconveniencing the mayit and other people who have been waiting so long.
Yes.
Sometimes the janazah salah is read outside. It's hot. Now you have to wait and, you know, people are waiting. No, there's still a few cars are still coming. Yes, the cars cannot be controlled because of the traffic. So maybe that little bit we have to have patience. But if we start coming early, that everybody don't have to gather. We know that the janazah will be lifted at 11:30.
Mm-hmm.
It does not have to be that, you know, when only the janazah is lifted, then we jump in our cars and then we go to the graveyard. No, the few family members who are there, they are going to go in the home. They're going to go in the room. They're going to lift the janazah and bring it. Yes, we need assistance outside to carry. However, majority of the people can continue to the graveyard. You're making it easy for the easy flow of traffic as well. And if somebody has to perform their wudu, they can do that. But here we find it is always a problem where we have to wait for people. And if for some reason someone then screams Salatul Janazah and someone, the imam starts the janazah, then we are fighting and it's a big, we've seen it where people actually want to have first fights because the person had missed the first few takbirs or whatever it may be.
Mm-hmm.
So very important is that we should be on time. And if, you know, I've seen it that many times we are delaying it. If janazah is supposed to be performed at 11:45, then we still delay it for another 5 minutes. That's not correct. You have given people the time. It has to be performed at that time.
Yeah.
There are many places in where we find that some family members, ulama, are very particular about it. And they don't wait for where the people are coming. Those who are there, alhamdulillah, and they continue with the salah.
Mm-hmm.
So it's important that we are on time and don't cause inconvenience to the mayit as well as the other people who are participating in the janazah salah.
The janazah salah, that's correct. And also, you know, we read very often in lots of kitabs that there's obviously great reward, as you've shared as well, great reward for men that are attending the janazah. Like you said, the reward for, you know, attending a janazah salah is one qirat. And, you know, there is such great reward in there. But what about the women? You know, women folk are sitting at home and we also want that reward. We also want to reap those great rewards for attending a mayit. So what would be equivalent, you know, for a woman to attain that reward as it is for a man while going to a mayit?
Inshallah, Allah Ta'ala, as we always say, that Allah's treasures are very vast and Allah will not deprive the women from reward as well.
Jeez.
Just like a person, for the men, there's more reward for them to perform the salah in the masjid.
Mm-hmm.
For example, they get 27 times more reward if it's performed with jamaat. So it doesn't mean that the woman won't get that reward. For the woman, the reward is there. For example, when they read in the salah at home, Allah will grant them that reward. Similarly, we have great hopes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and definitely Allah will reward them. They have also participated. They are there at the home. They are comforting the family members, etc. They are reciting Quran, making dua, istighfar, etc. on behalf of the mayyit, while the janazah, etc. is taking place.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And there's obviously great reward in that.
Yes, definitely.
Yes. Okay, Maulana, please just give us clarity on the Islamic perspective of feeding at a mayit and feeding during the remaining 3 days mourning period.
Inshallah, I'll touch on that. Let me just continue with what takes place, what we should do at the janazah. So now the janazah salah is performed. The sunnah method, and this is very important, many people do get upset. But the fact of the matter, this is the sunnah method, and that is why we are educating people.
Mm-hmm.
That the janazah should not be passed through a line, but the sunnah method is that the people walk behind the janazah. So you'll have few people carrying it, you may change, yes, because it's heavy, and everyone wants a share, so you may change from the side. However, people will not pass the janazah through in a line, like how we normally have it, the people standing on both sides and pass the janazah through. But it should be that they walk behind and continue with the janazah to the grave where the person will be buried. And obviously, while the person is buried now, again comes to the point, what should she do? Let us recite some Quran. Minimum, we can recite Surah Ikhlas, some Durood, etc. While our brother or while the sister is being lowered in the grave, there are certain du'as when you are lowering the janazah.
Yes.
Bismillah ala millati Rasulillah. And then when after that, obviously, the family members are in the grave, they will lower the janazah, they will cover it, etc. It is important that, at that moment, that we who are standing there should recite Quran, etc., and make dua, and not maybe just talk and discuss other matters.
Mm-hmm.
As you said, after that, yes, definitely. Now, many a times, this becomes a major problem where we find that, yes, what is, as you said, the feeding at the janazah home?
Mm-hmm.
Now, yes, it is obviously... it is from among the responsibility of the Muslim Ummah, the neighborhood, the family members, that we provide for the immediate family of the deceased. I mean, they are busy mourning the death of their father, their mother, their family member, whoever it is. So they don't have time. It is the responsibility of us to take some food and provide for them.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what actually happens is here, and that is a norm, that where maybe families will get together and say, you know what, we will prepare. Now, people have come from far. They have come for the janazah. Yes. So you are kind enough and you say, you know what, let's prepare for others as well. They can participate. The most important thing is that we don't use anything from the person who has passed away, any of his belongings, to prepare the food, because that falls in part of inheritance.
Okay.
So therefore, the ulama makes mention that we don't, if, for example, if the wife has passed on,
mm-hmm.
and everything we know maybe in the kitchen is hers or whatever it is, they've got their own understanding, then we don't use it. Similarly, if the father passed away or there are orphans there,
mm-hmm.
it is now forms part of inheritance. Therefore, we don't use from the home itself. The family members who are close by or the cousins or whatever, they will normally prepare and they will spend and they bring it. Yes, it is permissible to partake, but that's the main thing, and this is a big but, as we say,
mm-hmm.
it must not become a function of merrymaking.
Mm-hmm.
And we find that, you know what, people come to us, Maulana, please, after your dua, can you announce that there will be food at home? That is not the place, it's not appropriate, it is not permissible for us to make this type of announcements. So what happens is, people generally know, they come back to the home, they are coming to fetch their women folk,
yes.
and the food will be there, but eat first before you go. And those who don't want to eat, you don't get upset with them, because they feel that this is the mayor's house. Why must we now cause difficulty to the people at the funeral house, and we have to eat? We don't live far away,
yes.
we are in the community, we are from the locality,
mm-hmm.
and that it is, yes. As I said again, we shouldn't go to that extent that we're extravagant and there's wastage. It becomes like another party or another walima, or it's getting on like it's a wedding. So
mm-hmm.
it's very important that we keep simplicity when we doing these things and feeding. This is just for the necessity, and we are feeding for those people who have come from far and they have to eat something and they're moving on. So provide for them in that manner.
Okay, now we said, you know, the mourning period is 3 days. We're going to talk about that some more. You're going to elaborate on that. So say if family members, immediate family members, feel that, you know, for this three-day period, there's been a mayat in, say, for example, Fatima's home, and they want to prepare meals for those 3 days. Are you preparing meals just, say, for Fatima and whoever is in her home with her during that period? Or is there this necessity to call the extended family where it comes up to 50 people or 100 people? Because, you know, like I said, for us to educate ourselves, we're educating our youth, our future generation, for them to learn this information and take it forward. In that way, we're all learning and we're trying to do what is correct.
Gee, very important, sister. It's not necessary that we have to invite people. Like we said, it's for those people who are present. So
mm-hmm.
sometimes, because it's still the mourning period, you have the immediate family who are there. They may number to 50, for example.
Mm-hmm.
But you're not inviting people extra. Or they may number to 10. Or you find that maybe 20 people. So that amount of people you need to prepare for.
Mm-hmm.
But what's happening in our community, in our societies, we find that because I'm feeding today, so I call all my family, my in-laws are coming, perhaps they haven't even attended janazah, but because I'm feeding, they're all going to come.
Mm-hmm.
So it's becoming again like a party, and you know what, besides that, we sometimes take it that, you know what, this family will feed. So now you include all your brothers and all your sisters. Many a times, everyone there in the family is not financially stable,
yes.
and cannot contribute maybe equally to this. And it is a burden on them. we've seen it in people at certain homes that they become so difficult that, I mean, you know, and today it's a costly affair to feed.
Yes.
Because
yes.
Obviously in the olden days, what used to happen, if someone used to go to somebody's home, few ladies used to gather, they used to wash the meat, immediately used to put up something. So the cost was minimal.
Mm-hmm.
Now it is catered for. So you pick up the phone, and alhamdulillah, that is their rozi, that is their way of getting their risk. So you have people who are actually, their job is for catering. So they will, you tell them it's a funeral, how many people? They'll say, no, for 200 people or 100 people, no problem, they know how to prepare, and this is the price, and you are paying per head.
Mm-hmm.
So if a person is, for example, charged maybe minimal of 80 rand per head, and you say for 100 people, it's already 8,000 rand.
Mm-hmm.
And then you've got extra, you've got drinks or whatever, and it all accumulates. Now, if it's one person, and you know what, I mean, and he needs to, his turn to feed or something, 8,000 is a lot of money for certain people.
Yes.
Some people only earn maybe 15,000 in a month.
Mm-hmm.
Now, for that particular occasion, he needs to take out 8,000. So we also need to be careful of how we do it. Do not put others in difficulty in trying to keep to customs.
Exactly.
Otherwise, prepare a small food, a pot of food, take it to the funeral home, those who are there will eat, and there's a lot of barakah there, inshallah.
Yes, definitely.
So it's
and again, also,
we don't invite people.
Yes.
This is very important, that we don't make this call to say, because I'm feeding, come and eat at the funeral house.
Yes, yes. And obviously, by us implementing what is right, the children are learning. They're learning, they're listening, they're watching, and inshallah, when they grow up, these are the practices that they're going to follow.
Inshallah.
Inshallah, ameen. Maulana, if you can just again clarity on the mourning period.
See, generally, the mourning period, as we term, is 3 days.
Mm-hmm.
However, if a wife loses her husband, then we know her in the period, which is termed as a mourning period, will be 4 months and 10 days.
Okay. And you know, again, customary, sometimes people will say first Sunday, 40 days, first Eid, 1 year after the mayyat. Please give us clarity on all of this.
You see, basically what actually happens, for example, we know that we say the mourning period is 3 days.
Yes.
So on those 3 days, you'll find people will be coming, sending their condolences, paying their taziyah, their respect, as we call it, and then people move on, move with their lives.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what actually happens is, those who are very, very close and are living close to the mayyat and who are maybe sisters, they perhaps will come every day until she maybe comes out of her iddat or gives some support to the children, assisting. That's a different matter.
Yes.
But is this coming there because specifically it is the next Thursday or specifically it is the second Sunday or specifically it is the first Eid or something, then it's not permissible. However, at the time of Eid, what actually happens, and this is what we need to take it in context, that the close family members, generally they normally spend Eid together.
Yes.
Now, because our sister is in Iddat, obviously she can come out to spend Eid with us, so we're going to spend Eid with her there. At least, you know, we comfort the children. It's the first Eid that they have lost their father.
Yes.
You know, it's a joyous occasion for us, but it's a sad occasion for them.
Mm-hmm.
So we also share in that grief of theirs. That is what is our elders used to do. But it doesn't become, again, a party thing.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, the whole gham has to come and the whole people come. They maybe want to pay their respects or whatever, just to, like you said, share in the grief. But if it is done specifically because it's the first Eid, and if you don't come, and people look down upon you, that is the problem.
Yes.
Anything that we do in Sharia, and if it is done, and if the next person don't do it, and you become upset with him because why is he not doing? Why isn't he coming for the 40th day to read? Why isn't he coming for... That is the problem, and that will be termed as a bid'ah.
Yes, yes. Correct. And Maulana, one more thing. I think this is the last part that we wanted to add, that obviously when a person attends a mayat, you know, we would think this is common sense, appropriate dress at the mayat, but if we can just give clarity on that as well. And also discussions at the mayat. You know, somebody just passed away. Immediate family are very upset. Close friends are very upset. And there are people having discussions about politics, about news, about this one's marriage. Sometimes people forget that you are at a mayat.
See,
so if you can just share some information on that,
foremost,
please.
The dress of a Muslim, it is something that has to be on a daily basis, that a person dress correctly.
Mm-hmm.
For women to dress in a loose-fitting type of a dress which doesn't expose the shape of a body, etc. So it's not only for the mayat.
Yes.
And like you said in the beginning, we will each in person, every person has to pass on. Would we want to die and leave this world in that manner that we are inappropriately dressed? This is the question we should have every day on our mind. That if, as you say, malakul maut, if the angel of death comes to me now, am I happy to meet my Allah in the way I am now? in the way I'm dressed, in the things that I'm doing, in the place that I am in. If a person needs to have this consciousness must be there. Then from there we can see, because we don't know when we're going to leave this world. Likewise, we are going to the funeral. You're not going to a wedding or a party and you dress up and sometimes so much of makeup and all those type of things. And also, you dress appropriately, like you said, don't come with tight-fitting abayas and clothes, and which is not appropriate, firstly, to, as a Muslim to dress, and then secondly, you are coming to a funeral. And then also, we find at the funeral homes, one of the major problems we have is that the entrance and the exit, many a times the women are entering, the men, unfortunately, we don't realize, we stand right in front of the main gate.
Mm-hmm.
So we should have, you know, alhamdulillah, I think I said, if I'm not mistaken, certain communities, they actually have this board, and they're so geared up. Allah reward them.
Amen.
And one of the communities, really, which is, you know, we can learn from, is the community of Roshni. Not saying that other communities are not doing, but it's something that we have seen there, differently from other communities. You find that when a funeral takes place, immediately they are there. They've got boards showing entrance for women, entrance for men, and, you know, the area where the men will stand, the women will enter from. At least you are away, so that you don't cause inconvenience for the women folk who are trying to enter and go into the home of the mayit.
Yes, very pertinent point that you've brought up, because that often happens. Women feel very shy to enter because there's a whole lot of men gathered
definitely.
Well, is there anything else that you'd like to add on, any message to our youth that you want to share regarding the death and burial of a Muslim?
First and foremost, just to take one point, you know, we're speaking this entire program and we're talking of the mayit. Are we talking of the body? Are we saying the deceased? We're not using the name.
Mm-hmm.
It shows that when our eyes close, our identity is also forgotten.
Yes.
That we are only just a body.
Yes.
So when we are living also, we shouldn't have the pride that I'm somebody. Because now when the person passes away, if they say, Arshad has passed on, nobody is going to say that what time is the, you know, they'll say what time is the mayyat?
Mm-hmm.
What time will the mayyat be lifted? They're not going to say, when is arshad going to be lifted? What time will the ghusl be done for the mayyat?
Mm-hmm.
Things like that. When, you know, what is the address of the mayyat? That's what they do. So we can take from this, just take a lesson from there, that what are we? That when we leave this world also, we are really, our name is like forgotten. Yes, the good we do will always be remembered. And therefore, one hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we are taught, that Udhkuru muhasina mawtakum, or kama qal, that remember the good of those who have passed on. When someone has passed away, even if the person, every person has bad, every person has done something wrong, but when a person passes away, we don't discuss the bad of the person, we only discuss his good. Because we have been commanded in the hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You know, I always remember this and see, look at the character of Nabi Alayhi Salaam. When Abu Jahl, the arch enemy, I think I mentioned it as well,
yes.
when he was killed in the Battle of Badr, but at Fath Makkah, when his son was brought back and he was coming towards Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Nabi Alayhi Salaam warned the Sahaba Ikram that do not speak anything ill of his father, for that you will not change the destiny of the dead, but you will harm those who are living. You'll make them feel bad.
Mm-hmm.
So this is where we take our clue from, that when a person passes on, whatever he has done, forget the bad and only remember the good, inshallah. Secondly, very important, this advice to all, that we find that those who are participate in the ghusl and those again from our burial committees, they normally bring this to our attention. And one of my colleagues, his wife, who is all alhamdulillah very active in certain in the community of Johannesburg in participating in the ghusl of females, which is also becoming a problem, where we find the older generation knew how and they were always ready,
mm-hmm.
but there is a lesser number in the younger generation. Therefore, we need to teach our younger generation how to make the ghusl and participate in the ghusl when there's a ghusl taking place in your community or your family.
Yes.
Secondly, among the things that they find very common is that women are wearing cutex, etc. Now, we know the masala about it. Many a times it's cutex, and that as such, that first and foremost, when performing general wudu, it doesn't allow water to seep through. It doesn't allow water to go under. It doesn't allow water to go through where the bottom or the top portion of your nail doesn't get washed, which is first in wudu to get washed.
Mm-hmm.
So imagine how many of your wudus you are making, and that is not correct. Secondly, this is not the way of Muslims. It is the way of the non-Muslims, and we find that many a sometimes they say when the body comes, then they find all these type of things, and now you can't remove it because it will make more difficult in removing it. They have to just make the ghusl.
Mm-hmm.
Also, they find that many a times piercing of the body, be it, you know, I don't know what they call it, a belly ring, and all those type of things, that is not acceptable. The only ring or piercing is the earring or maybe a nose ring. Other than that, you cannot pierce any other part of the body. But they're finding it very common amongst our Muslims today. When they're doing the ghusl, they find these things as well.
And we mentioned tattoos as well this week. Remember, we were speaking about it, which is also a very big concern amongst the youth with the tattoos.
Yes, tattoos as well. And also from amongst the males, they found a lot of them, unfortunately, are not cleaning correctly, are not removing the pubic hair that they have to remove. And when, you know, so many people, not only youth, but it is also in amongst the elders, that when the ghusl is being done, then, you know, like they say, it's like a bush there, which is completely unethical and not Islamic. So it's something that we need to take care of.
Yes, definitely. Mawlana Arshad, Jazakumullahu khairan for your time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you for the sterling work that you are doing in educating and empowering the community, as well as to my listeners. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with us, inshallah.
Ameen. Jazakumullah. And Jazakumullah once again for giving us the opportunity.
Barakallahu feekum. Jazakumullahu khairan to my beloved listeners. Inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the hidayat, the ilm, and the taqwa to follow the teachings of our beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to follow the Sharia and to lead lives where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be pleased with us, inshallah. Until next week, inshallah, may you have a blessed week ahead, inshallah. And next week, join me again at 10 a.m. on Youth Talk. Jazakumallahu khairan for myself and my sound engineer. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.